Our first reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading the first 13 verses. It's on page 1154 of the Church Bibles. This is obviously one of the best known passages in the New Testament. But even though we know it very well, it always has something new to say to us. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
We stand for the Gospel reading. Reading can be found on page 1028. It's from Luke chapter 2, reading from verses 22 to 40. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We remain standing to affirm our faith as we say the creed together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please sit, and Alan is going to speak to us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Now may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How good are you at waiting? I know that I'm not. And Pearl could tell you that at times I can be very impatient. Today we're going to be thinking about two people who may have had to wait a very long time. We get used to things happening quickly, but sometimes God's timescales are a bit different. Our gospel reading from Luke 2 is the well-known account of Jesus being taken by his parents to the temple in Jerusalem and presented to the Lord. To fully understand what was going on, we need to look at what Luke meant by the law of the Lord. We also need to look at what we can learn from the things that were said about Jesus. We will discover that Simeon says something very important about salvation. but he also says other things that are not so easy to understand. Finally, we will look at the example that Simeon and Anna set us and to what extent we can be like them. In other words, this morning I would like us to look at the context of the events, the content of the dialogue, and to consider the challenges for us today. Although our reading is from the New Testament, we find that the events portrayed are very much set in an Old Testament context. As far as we can tell, Joseph and Mary were devout Jews living in the first part of what we now call the first century. They had little way of knowing that their baby, who was nearly 6 weeks old, would become so famous, to the extent that the way years are counted are based on his coming. But they wanted to do what most other devout parents did at that time, that is, go to the temple at Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice. The reasons for this appear to be twofold. Firstly, as we can read in Leviticus, it was about a mother becoming ceremonially clean after childbirth. So in Leviticus 12, verses 6 to 8, we can read, "When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He, that is the priest, shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she shall be ceremonially clean. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two young doves or pigeons." Luke indicates that it was the latter that Joseph and Mary brought with them. It is interesting to speculate what they might have understood by the concept of being ceremonially clean. I suspect that it may have become a way of saying thank you to God for the birth of a new child. But Luke suggests that they may have been seeking to kill two birds with one stone, as it were. Humour completely coincidental. Perhaps the main reason for going to the temple was to present him to the Lord, because all firstborn sons were to be dedicated to God. The information provided by Luke in verse 23 contains a quote that is based on Exodus 13, verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male.'" And then in verse 13, "Redeem every firstborn among your sons." Reading on in Exodus 13, verse 15, summarizes why this consecration was important. "When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons." Mary and Joseph were thus continuing a Jewish tradition whereby they commemorated God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. This establishes the context of why Mary and Joseph were at the temple. But as we'll see next, the passage is better remembered for the people they met and what was said about their new son. Like me, you may be a fan of the novels by John le Carré. I not only enjoyed reading about the spies portrayed in stories involving George Smiley, but also very much appreciated the BBC series based on the books. Apart from the excellent portrayal of Smiley by Alec Guinness, one thing that sticks in the mind is the haunting rendition of the Nunc Dimittis that closed each episode of Tinker, Tailor, Soldier, Spy. The music it was set to was newly composed for the series. But many of us would have been familiar with singing the Nunc Dimittis during an evening service. We have no way of knowing whether Simeon sang the words that Luke records in verses 29 to 32. However, it is clear that they were written as poetry, even as a hymn. A commentator on Luke has suggested that a modern reader might think that Luke's gospel was a musical. Every time something important happens in the first two chapters, a character seems to burst spontaneously into song. Many of these songs are still widely used in the liturgies of our churches, known by their Latin names, such as the Magnificat or the Benedictus. But before thinking about what Simeon said, or perhaps sang, what do we learn about the man himself? Verse 25 of Luke 2 tells us that he was righteous, devout, and that he was waiting. I wonder how long he'd been waiting. Perhaps the first challenge for us is whether we might have waited so long. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, a reference to the comfort that his people, that is God's people, expected the Messiah to bring at his coming. But Simeon is also described as having the Holy Spirit on him. This is reminiscent of many in the Old Testament on whom the Holy Spirit came so that they were given special abilities. It has been suggested that the first two chapters of Luke were written in a literary style different from that in the rest of the Gospel. The style is closer to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We might even go as far to say that Simeon and Anna could be seen as among the last Old Testament prophets, despite appearing in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. We have no way of knowing how young Simeon might have been when he first received that revelation. It might have been a quite short time beforehand, or it could have been several years prior to the event. In any case, he remained in tune with what the Spirit was saying, so that he was in the right place at exactly the right time. Here perhaps is a second challenge for us. Are we so in tune with the Spirit's guidance that we might also be where he wants us to be and at the right time? However, guided by the Spirit, Simeon was able to recognize Mary and Joseph's young son as the Messiah. Then, inspired by the same Spirit, he was able to say or sing the Nunc Dimittis. I'd now like to look at what was said. Let's read it again. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have promised in the sight of all, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The name Nunc Dimittis comes from the Latin form of now dismiss. But there are two other words in verses 29 to 32 that strike me as being important. Indeed, they were important at the time and are still important for us today. That is, for 21st century Christians. The first is salvation. Now, we might think of salvation as an abstract concept, something that's been made available to us, but not necessarily something we can see or touch. But for Simeon, salvation was now something that he had seen, not an abstract concept, but a living person. The word used by Simeon echoes that of the angels when earlier in the same chapter they had announced to shepherds that a Saviour has been born to you. It is highly likely that Simeon would have asked Mary and Joseph what Jesus' name was, with the understanding that Jesus means the Lord saves. As Simeon held the young baby in his arms, he received a real sense that he was the very embodiment of salvation. A verse that comes to mind is that in Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus was and is central to God's plan of salvation. Indeed, he was the plan. But there's another important word that Simeon uses in the Nunc Dimittis. He describes Jesus as being a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Being a Gentile himself, it would have been important for Luke to emphasize that this salvation was for all people, that is, both Jews and Gentiles. But surely the Jews expected the Messiah to be their saviour and deliverer. How is it that the Gentiles get a look in? No doubt Simeon, as one who was righteous and devout, was very familiar with the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah 49 verse 6 we read, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This verse has been described by some as the Great Commission of the Old Testament. As we could read in Acts 13, it was this verse that Paul and Barnabas quoted when they justified their decision to turn to the Gentiles. Before I stray too far from Luke 2, let me reiterate that God's plan of salvation was embodied in the young Messiah, and that it encompassed the whole world. Just over 2,000 years later, that includes you and me. As suggested earlier, Simeon went on to tell Mary and Joseph some things that even they may have found hard to understand. You might merely want to pause and reflect on verses 34 and 35, which speak of a sign that will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Finally, we come to Anna, an 84-year-old prophet who had been widowed in her early 20s. We are told that she thanked God and spoke about the child Jesus. But perhaps the most notable thing about her is recorded in verse 37. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Here then we have another of those challenges, not to go and live somewhere like Ely Cathedral, but to be persistent in prayer, and perhaps on occasions go without things. These are ideas that we might wish to take away with the start of Lent only 10 days away. How might we summarise our thoughts about this passage from Luke 2? Firstly, Mary and Joseph were fulfilling Jewish customs in what could still be viewed as an Old Testament context. Secondly, in the Nunc Dimittis, Simeon spoke of Jesus as the embodiment of salvation, a salvation that is for all. And finally, both Simeon and Anna provide us with the challenge to be like them, patient, persistent, and in tune with the Holy Spirit. I pray that we might be those who continue to accept such a challenge. Amen.